I was thinking about today's topic. I couldn't help but think about times I look back at my life and things that I kind of regretted in my life. One of them was when I was in fifth and sixth grade, the church took us roller skating, all right? How many of you guys roller skate? I don't see the roller skaters in here, all right? And the best roller skating, best decade for that was the 80s. Can I get an amen? 80s, all right, 80s. So it's 80s, and we're out there roller skating, you know, prime of our life, fifth, sixth grade. And so we're out there, and all of a sudden, I look in front of me, and I see the girl of my dreams, Wendy Savage, holding hands with her mom. And I thought to myself, what a good opportunity to show them my amazing roller skating abilities. And so I decided, while mom and daughter were holding hands, I was going to somehow go underneath their hands, right, and fly underneath the hands, and that would obviously make her love for me swell up, and she'd want to marry me. You know, that's obviously what was going to happen. And so all of a sudden, I can see this moment happening just like I can see this moment right here happening. I'm gaining speed, you know, the roller skates is coming up, and all of a sudden, I dipped as low as I could go, and that's where my memory stops. My next memory that I have, no lie, is me being in the car because my mom picked me up at the roller skating rink. Apparently what happened was I did not go low enough. And I got clotheslined right there by Wendy and her mom. And I blanked out. I couldn't remember anything from that moment. But I know one thing. That's one thing I regret doing from my past. So I wish I could take that move back. Does anybody here have something from their past they regret? Raise your hand if you... All right, if your hand's not up, you're already asleep, all right? That's what's happening. Every one of us have something from our past that we wish we could forget. There's an interesting study by somebody who has superior autobiographical memory. You may think you're married to somebody with superior biographical memory. We're talking about superior autobiographical memory. She remembers, her name is Jill Price. 2020 did a special on her. UC Berkeley's been studying her for years. She has superior autobiographical memory. She remembers everything in vivid detail since she was 14 years old. Every embarrassment, every insult, everything that she did wrong, she remembers it like it just happened. It keeps her up at night. And you could say that in the case of Jill Price and her superior autobiographical memory, that her present is tyrannized by her past. But she's not the only one, right? Many of us who can't remember much can definitely remember things from our past that we wish we could shake. Some of us have marks on our bodies from experiences from our past. Others of us are living with consequences from our past, whether it's financial, relational, emotional. You know, in your mirror, on the side mirror of your car, it says that objects are closer than they appear. And the same can be said regards to some of us, regards to our past. There are some people that are so tyrannized by bad experiences from the past that it's really eating into their present. But today I want you to know that we have a God who is greater than our past. Amen. And that's what we're going to focus on today. If you have your Bibles, open up to the second book of the New Testament called Mark. We're going to be in the second chapter in the first verse. Here's what it says. After a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home, and they gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof. I love how out of the box they're thinking here. They made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son," read it with me, "your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming." Read it with me. "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But I want you to know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up. Read it with me. Took his mat and walked out. Right there in full view of them all. This amazed everyone. And they praised God saying, "We have never ever seen anything like this." Now, Jesus is going in thinking he's going to have a teaching, preaching service, but it turns out to be a healing service. And when you're full of the Holy Spirit, you really never know how your day is going to unfold. So he heals a man, and notice that his critics are not upset that he healed the man. They're upset that he forgave the man. Now, this has got to be so interesting, especially for the guys who took the man to Jesus, because that's the last thing they were expecting. They were expecting to hear, you know, your paralysis is gone, or your legs are now strong and renewed. And that's what they thought they'd hear. They never thought their friend would be told, your sins are forgiven. And I think that's interesting. They thought they knew what their friend needed most of all. But Jesus knew that there was such a bigger issue that they hadn't thought about, because Jesus knew that this man would not be able to walk on his feet until he could walk in the Lord as a forgiven man. And so I'm coming to understand something I wish I understood years ago, that freedom from whatever bondage or whatever paralysis you suffer from, that we Christians are different because we realize that freedom is really applied forgiveness. We're different because we know that forgiveness, listen, forgiveness is the key to freedom. Now, the story is not teaching that all sickness is directly linked to direct, you know, sin that someone may be doing. But in a sense, all sickness is indirectly related to the fact that sin is entered into God's creation. God did not create a world meant for emergency rooms. He didn't create a world meant for biopsies. Sickness and bondage are the result of the sin that we have chosen. And if Jesus was going to undo the effect of what had this man on the mat, he was going to have to basically deal with a greater issue that was the cause. You see, every time Jesus heals somebody, what he's doing, he's driving back death. He's evading the province of sin, and he's announcing that his love is bigger than sin's destruction. It's a statement about his authority to reverse the effects of the fall, because he, Jesus, is greater than. You see, this is the greatest miracle of Jesus. You might go, well, the greatest miracle is him walking in the water, or him healing a blind man, or him raising someone up like Lazarus out of the dead. But I would say this, the greatest miracle of Jesus is that he has got the authority to forgive. No one else has got that. Jesus has got it. God's got it. And so he can offer forgiveness, and it's a reception and acceptance of this forgiveness that is the key to freedom. Look what scripture says in Psalm 130. It says, if you, Lord, if you kept a record of sins, oh Lord, who in the world could stand? Now think about that. If God was a record keeper, sin record keeper, if God was constantly keeping a record of your sins, you'd be on a mat. You would be paralyzed. But here's the good news. Look at the next words. But with you, Lord, there is what? There is what? Forgiveness. And I think I now understand why so many people can go to church and yet they live with such bondage emotionally, mentally, even spiritually, relationally, because of these prisons. They have never really accepted the grace of God. It's like you have an inability to conceive the fact that God is bigger and he can handle and get rid of all sins. And if you don't believe that, you're going to be spiritually stuck. And I want to share with you two liberating truths that I've learned recently that I want to share with you today. Number one is this: if Jesus can forgive me of sins, then I'm no longer defined by my past, by my past wrongs. That's good news, isn't it? If Jesus can really forgive me of all sins, man, I'm no longer defined by what I've done in the past. I read a story about Roger Cadenhead. He realized that John Paul II was about to die, and so he went ahead and bought the domain name www.benedict16.com. Well, sure enough, John Paul dies, and then Benedict is the next pope, and they want that domain. The Catholic Church wants that domain name. And so they reach out to him, and he says, you know what? I'm not going to sell you this. I'll give it to you, but I want three things in return for the domain. Number one, I want one of those large Pope hats. It's pretty cool. All right, I can agree with that. Number two, I want some free night stay at the Vatican Hotel. And number three, I want complete pardon, no questions asked, for the third week of March, 1987. Now, what had he done that week that was still haunting him in his present condition? See, the Bible is full of heroes who have some serious skeletons in the closet issues. Now, think about the type of people that God uses. You got Abraham, he's a liar. You got Moses, we talked about him last week, and he's a murderer. You got David, he's an adulterer. You have Peter, who's a denier. You have Paul, who's a persecutor. And every one of these examples we hold up as great people of faith that we ought to emulate. And we hear their stories in church, and we nod our heads, and we go, wow, that's really powerful. Those are good stories. But somehow, and this blows my mind, somehow we think our mats are much bigger than all those redemptive stories in the Bible. It blows my mind because I'm the guy who walked out of my family. I'm the girl in college who had an abortion. I'm the dad who can't even support my kids. I'm the one who betrayed. I'm the one who cheated. I'm the one who stole. I'm the one who abused. But when you look at all of those people in the Bible, you notice a couple of things. Every one of them was a saint. Every one of them was a saint who has a past. But I'm going to tell you right now, every one of them was a sinner who had a future. Every one of those saints had a past, and at one time they were sinners with a future. And what made a difference is that their relationship with the God who is really kind of into dealing with your past. He knows how to handle that. And for any of us who struggle with a preoccupation with our past, for any of us who feel that our past has like way too much leverage into our present, we need to get a better view of a God who's greater than our past. We cannot change our past, but we can change our response to our past. And when I think about God already overcoming our past, there's some good news for all of us. In Psalm 103, here's what it says. God says this to you and me. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our what? Our transgressions from us. What a powerful metaphor. You know, when you go north, like if you go to the North Pole, eventually you're going to go south, right? You end up going around and you go south. But if you go east, if you keep going east, do you ever go west? No. If you go west, do you ever go east? I mean, how far has God removed our transgressions from us? That gives you an indicator. Micah 7:19 says, you, God, will trample our sins under your feet and throw them into the what? The depths of the sea. That's vivid, authoritative language that God takes our sins, tramples them under his feet, and then hurls them into the depths of the ocean. Reminds me of Corrie ten Boom, who said these words. I love it. She says, God takes your sins, hurls them to the depths of the sea, and then erects a no fishing sign. And you would be wise to take heed of that sign, right? How many of us want to drudge up our past? Now the whole thing is finally realized when Jesus shows up on the scene and John the Baptist sees Jesus and he looks out and he says to the crowd, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the what, church? The sin of the world. This is so important to grab a hold of because the gospel is not just good advice, it is good news. Because it's a story of a God who's dealt with my past and who's dealt with your past as well. Now, and many of us struggle with applying God's forgiveness. Many of us think if I do this and if I do that, then all of a sudden God will forgive me. Let me tell you, God doesn't forgive you because of what you do. And many of us still operate thinking that my performance is going to earn God's love. No, that's not grace. That's bondage. In fact, I'm thinking to myself and I think of the temple. You know, if you look at the temple, they give all kinds of details of the temple. They talk about furniture even. And you'll notice something about the temple. There is no chairs in the temple. You know why there's no chairs in the temple? Because there's always work to be done. There's always another sacrifice. There's always another offering. And then Jesus Christ dies on the cross, and he's buried, and he rises up out of the grave on the third day, and he ascends up to heaven. And then scripture says that Jesus sat. He sits down at the right hand of God. Why can he sit down? Because it is finished. He says on the cross, it is finished. Tetelestai is a banking term, meaning there's no more debts need to be paid. No more deposits needed. And what I want you to understand is that in Christ Jesus, you're not a pardoned convict who's got like still a record. You are in Christ a cleansed, washed, adopted son or daughter of God. That's what you are in Christ. Amen. Here it is. What God has done for me in Christ is greater than anything I've ever done. And it's greater than anything, listen, that's ever been done to you. Because it's not just about the wrongs from my past that I carry with me, it's also the wounds. And the second big truth I want to share with you today is this. Freedom is realizing that I'm no longer confined by my past wounds. You see, some people let their wounds be their prison. Because here's the reality. Every single one of us has done the Father wrong. But every single one of us has been done wrong by a brother or sister. Somebody lied to you. Somebody slandered you. Somebody hit you. Somebody stole from you. Somebody cheated on you. Somebody abandoned you. Somebody made a promise to you and then turned their back on you. And some of you can't let it go. In fact, the problem with holding on to past wrongs is it never, ever turns out right. See, the only way to escape the paralysis of bitterness is forgiveness. The only way you're not going to be bitter is to forgive. I think about Patty Davis. Many of you recognize that name. She's a daughter of the former president, Ronald Reagan. And she talks about the time when her dad, President Reagan, was shot. How many of you guys remember when President Reagan was shot? Just want to see who the old people are in the room, okay? All right. So watch out for those people. Raise their hand. They're going to need help getting out of the room, all right? So I remember that day, and it was interesting. She went to go see the president. I would actually say she went to go see her dad in the hospital. And when she goes sees her dad in the hospital, she hears him ask a question. She said, "Who is the man who shot me? What's his name?" And somebody said, "John Hinckley." And his response to that was, "I must forgive him. I need to forgive him." And they asked, "Why? Why, Mr. President?" And he said, "Because forgiving him is essential to my healing. Forgiving is essential to my healing." Some of you need to hear that. You see, forgiveness is a way you keep from being chained from a past that you cannot change. You can't go back and undo that hurt, but it doesn't have to be your prison. You leave the mat forgiving the person that hurt you. That's how you leave the mat. Not because they deserve it, but because you didn't deserve it either. Look what Scripture says in Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other." Read this with me, church, in a second. "Just as in Christ, God," read with me, what? "Forgave you." And many people forget about that. Like some of you are going, "Okay, Paul, that's so easy for you to say because you didn't have happen to you what happened to me. You didn't have that, Paul, happen to you." But let me tell you, let me remind you that the guy who wrote this, while he is writing this, he's in prison for something that he did not do. See, forgiveness is not pretending the wound didn't happen or that it didn't hurt. Forgiveness is deciding that Jesus' wounds are sufficient for healing my own wounds. See, when you are in the receiving end of grace, like we're all about that, right? We love singing songs about grace and my need for grace, and we love to talk about it. But when you talk about giving grace, now, that's a whole different conversation, right? Especially when you're giving grace to someone who maybe a father who berated you, or a spouse who cheated on you, or a boss who fired you, or a relative who abused you. Grace is a fine idea as long as I'm on the receiving end of it, but much more challenging to extend it. But what we learn about in the Word right here is that grace is only grace when it goes both ways. Let me be really clear. The extent to which we're willing to give grace reveals the extent to which we have received grace. Let me put it another way. The litmus test for the reality of the gospel in your life is the extent to which you give grace and what? Forgiveness to the person who has hurt you the most. And you could add, who deserves it the least. And when you read the parable of the unmerciful servant in Matthew chapter 18, that's your homework assignment today, by the way. Bring in those baby bottles and read Matthew 18, the parable there about the unmerciful servant. And you'll see a God who cannot stand, who will not put up with someone, who will not give grace. And one reason it's so important in our church community is that we're different is that at RCC, in any church, we should not be okay with ungrace. It's not okay to be walking around condemning and gossiping and judgmental towards someone who looks different or is struggling with something. To the one who did not give grace in the parable of the unmerciful servant, he is tortured and he faces the ultimate wrath of an incredibly righteous God. And then here's what Jesus says. This is how my heavenly Father will treat you, each of you, unless you what? Unless you forgive your brother or your sister from your heart. And this is so different that I imagine someone's pushing back going, okay, pastor, are you saying that God will not forgive me unless I forgive the person who betrayed me, abused me, abandoned me? Is that what you're saying, pastor? I'm not saying it. I'm just reading it. That's what it says. Jesus, the one who paid our debt for our sins, makes it crystal clear. If you come to church week after week celebrating your grace that you've received, and then you hang on to a grudge, and you continue to be bitter towards someone, and you allow your anger to turn into hatred, that doesn't fly with God. I know it's unfair. I know that they owe you something. They owe you a childhood you never had. They owe you a marriage. They owe you money. But listen, it's called grace. It's called grace. And you'll never be asked to give more than you have received. In fact, another way of saying it is, if you're not the biggest sinner you know, you don't know yourself very well. If the biggest sinner you know is not you, you don't know yourself very well. In fact, that's what Paul says. He says, I'm the chief of sinners. And look what he says. I am the worst. Present tense. This is not talking about the time when he was persecuting Christians. He's saying right here, right now, I am the worst. The truth about grace is that grace being poured out on me that I didn't deserve is too precious to hoard and to keep to myself. I believe the cross destroys all the reasons for grudges. And our Heavenly Father, who requires no past out of you, does expect a certain future out of you. So in the words of Hebrews chapter 12, look what it says. Guard, look at this church, guard, present, man, do this, guard against turning back from the what? The grace of God. Let no one become like a what? Read it with me, like a what? A bitter plant. Are you a bitter plant? Are you struggling with bitterness? Is that like coming out of you that grows up and causes many troubles with this poison? Let me kind of give you some insight on what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not repayment. Forgiveness is not, they need to make this right. That's not forgiveness. When I was brought up, you know, I'm an older brother, and so my little brother, I'd always beat up on him, make him cry all the time, make fun of him, all that stuff. My parents would say, you need to go make that right with your brother, Nick. And I'd go, Nick, and he's crying. I'd go, Nick, I'm so sorry. I hurt your feelings, you big baby. You know, that's what I basically say. Apparently, I messed that up. But many of us grow up thinking that forgiveness is all about the other person making it right. The problem is that's not forgiveness. We want repayment. So what do you do when you hurt so badly? There's nothing that can be done to make it right. At that moment is when grace kicks in. In fact, the master says to the one he forgave that he canceled the debt, right? The grace is not earned. The debt has been paid off. And when you make forgiveness based on the other person making things right, you need to call it something other than forgiveness, because that's not forgiveness. Forgiveness also is not revenge. Revenge says, I'm going to hurt you as much as you've hurt me. Someone called this sitting in God's chair. Listen, you don't know their story. You don't know how they've been hurt. You don't know all the way that's going on with them. You don't know what God's going to do. You don't know how God is going to redeem that person. You have no idea. So when you decide to take things in your own hands, you are playing the role of God. In forgiveness, we're different because we need to not retaliate. We know that forgiveness is not retaliation. Look what the master says. He said that he let him go. And many of us need to do that right now. We need to let go instead of trying to retaliate. We need to let go of that situation with both hands. You just need to let that person, let that situation go. And I wonder if you can think of someone who took on the hurt you caused them. And they paid the price for taking on the pain that you caused. I wonder. Forgiveness is also not resentment. Resentment says, you know what? I'm going to quietly become more and more and more bitter. And I see this a lot in churches across the country. That's how a lot of people handle issues. We let little things just build up. And we become more and more and more bitter. And then we allow we just kind of relive the offense. And we have the playback button. And we ruminate, recycle it over and over. How we've been disrespected and how we've been mistreated. But when you choose resentment, you know who pays for it? You do. Someone said this, that resentment is like drinking poison, hoping that the person who hurt you will die. But you're drinking the poison. Jesus is saying you'll never be asked to forgive more than God has forgiven you. And what's amazing is that God takes Jesus' record, which is perfect and blameless, and your record, which has all this sin, and he exchanges those records. We get Jesus' record. That is so unfair, but it is grace. We get a perfect record. Our sins are washed away, never to come back on us through Jesus. That's us. That's what we received. Listen, and that's what we give. We receive it and we give it. I would say this, I would encourage you with this. The key to forgiving is to stop thinking about what's been done to you and change your mind and start dwelling on what Jesus has done for you. The power of what's been done for you will give you the grace to forgive whatever has been done to you. President Bill Clinton talked about a time when he met Nelson Mandela. He watched him get out of prison after being in prison for 27 years. And he told Mr. Mandela, he says, I noticed when you were released from prison after 27 years, you had hate, you had anger on your face. And that's not the Mr. Mandela I know. And Nelson said to him, yes, I regret the TV cameras caught me doing that, because yes, I was angry. I walked out of that prison and I started thinking about the 27 years that I lost. I never get back. I think about my family that I lost. I think about friends that were killed over the cause that seemed to be over. They had taken everything from me that I cared about. But then he said, I had a voice inside myself say, Nelson, for 27 years you were a prisoner, but you were always a free man. Don't allow them to make you a free man, only to turn you into a prisoner. Let me tell you, you were not designed for mats. You were not designed to be paralyzed by bitterness or haunted by something from your past. You were designed to be free. And that freedom only comes through Jesus Christ. And we know that he offers it because we have a God who's greater than our past. Amen. Will you stand with me? Please stand. Let me pray over you. Father God, there's people in this room right now that are so haunted by something they've done. And Lord, if they've received Jesus, may they realize the truth of your grace. It is bigger than anything that we've ever done. Lord, may they rest in the truth of your grace. Lord, many of us right now are holding on to something that was done to us. And Lord, may we realize that if we receive the grace from Jesus, from what we've done, that we just don't keep it ourselves, but Lord, it flows through us, even if people have wronged us. And so, Lord, we don't have to be resentful anymore. We don't have to be bitter anymore. We don't have to be so obsessed with it now, Lord. We can give that grace that we've received and walk in freedom. Some of us have never, ever, ever received your grace. And Lord, it's time for us to do that right here, right now, to come up and say, I want to be redeemed. I want to be forgiven of all my sins. I want to walk in freedom right here and for all eternity through Jesus. Lord, may they take that step and walk by faith and accept Jesus as the Lord and Savior right here, right now. Lord, whatever it is, Lord, move in this moment. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. And everyone said, Amen. Our team is up here. Love to pray with you. Maybe something sparked in your heart you need prayers for. Maybe there's a joy. Maybe you want to give your life to Jesus. Won't you come as we worship a God who's greater than our past? Can we give God the praise right now? Please come as we worship this God.